When I was in Augusta for medical school, I met my husband TJ. He actually cut my hair. That's how we met the first time. We started dating and then got married about 3 years later. In 2011, we found out we were expecting a baby boy. Everything was going great with the pregnancy. At our 20-week ultrasound on July 5th, 2011, everything changed. They called in my doctor and I knew something was wrong. Thomas's heart was underdeveloped. We were given a diagnosis of hypoplastic left heart syndrome. It's a severe and devastating heart defect. Instead of worrying about zip lines and whether he would play football or baseball or where he would go to college, we just worried, would we bring him home? Would he make it to his first birthday? Thomas was born on November 14th, 2011. He was 4 pounds and 13 ounces. When babies have open heart surgery at that age, their hearts are so tiny, they're only about the size of a strawberry, and they end up with significant chest wall swelling. So their chests are open after the procedure. The next step after the surgery is to close the chest. They thought Thomas was ready a week after his surgery when he was 2 weeks old. But an hour or two later, he wasn't doing so well. His blood pressure was dropping, and they were actively doing CPR. They were doing everything they could to save my baby, but they couldn't bring him back. I held Thomas for about 5 or 6 hours that night. I was able to give him a bath and put him in clothes for the first time. The worst night of my life was the best night of Thomas's. It was his first night in heaven. It's hard when bad things happen. It's hard to make sense of them. When my mind was tempted to go to the dark places, I would try to remember verses that I knew and loved and sing songs that I knew and loved. Just try to fill my mind with good things and the truths of God's love for us. It gave us peace. It gave us hope. A year later, in April of 2013, we found out we were expecting again. Turner and Emmeline were born November 26th, 2013. We went home from the hospital 2 days later, which was November 28th, and it also happened to be the 2-year anniversary of Thomas's death. I've always known that God is present in the details, but the fact that we were leaving the hospital with our two beautiful babies on the anniversary of Thomas's death was just amazing to me. He had made one of our hardest days into a beautiful one.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we just heard the story of a family in our church who walked through the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord as their shepherd. I remember visiting TJ and Melissa in Atlanta at Emory Hospital as little Thomas was fighting for his life. Melissa is a pediatrician, and she told me that being a doctor just made it worse for her. She knew, you know, too much about what little Thomas was facing. She knew better than most how dark the valley was that he had to walk through. But even so, they found that in the darkest valley a parent will ever face, they were not alone. I mean, they had to walk through a hard place, yeah, but not alone, because the Lord was their shepherd. Now, friends, apart from John 3:16, I doubt there's any passage in the entire Bible that is more widely known than the 23rd Psalm. In fact, I think this is probably known more by unbelievers than any other passage of Scripture. I know I've read this passage at every funeral I have ever spoken for. I read it a week ago at the funeral of my mom's husband, Frank. I've read this passage at funerals for people who have no relationship with the Lord at all. And then watch the mourners mouth these words of the 23rd Psalm. I guess, you know, words they learned as kids and then walked away from later in life. On September 11th, 2001, after the World Trade Center attacks, from the Oval Office, President Bush quoted the 23rd Psalm as he tried to encourage the American people, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, friends, this is a super text. And it has offered more comfort, calmed more fears, encouraged more hearts than any piece of poetry ever written. And listen, that's exactly what it is. It's a poem inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by King David at the apex of his power as the king of Israel, as a tribute to the God that he thought of as his shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. Now, David was a king. There was no king on earth with more power than David had at that moment. But he knew. He needed a shepherd, and he believed that the Lord was his shepherd. It's interesting to me that some of the greatest leaders in the Bible were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The Bible talks about bad shepherds in the book of Ezekiel. But in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the great shepherd. Peter called Jesus the chief shepherd. And that's, I'm sure you know that the word pastor, you know, comes from the Greek word for shepherd. And that's why sometimes we say here that Jesus is actually the pastor of this church. He's the chief shepherd. All the other pastors here, we just work for him. So let's read through this passage together. And for some of us, Psalm 23 is like coming home. For others of us, this may be a whole new view of God for you. And listen, as we unpack this famous passage, I hope you will consider the value and the privilege of having the Lord as your shepherd. So let's read this all together, shall we? Big voice now. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I started without some of y'all. Here, let's try this one more time. Y'all ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, let's stop right here at this period because the whole tone of this psalm is going to change. He's going to go from poetry to prayer. You know, he's going to go from a poem to praise of God. He is going to be so overwhelmed by, you know, the role that God plays in his life that he's going to go from third person to first person. He's going to stop talking about God. He's going to start talking to God. Y'all ready? Here we go. Big voice. Now, you can tell because of the way the word you is used. And so every time he says the word you or your or something like that from here on out, let's bump it a little bit. Y'all ready? I mean, we're Southern. We know how to do that, right? Here we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, friends, if you're not going through any kind of a sad or destabilizing trial right now, you need to thank God for that. I mean, you need to thank God for what you're not going through. Because, friends, the day will come when things are not going to be going so well for you. And the content of this psalm will bless you if you believe it. If you believe it. Now, friends, David starts this psalm with a grateful heart because he believes that his shepherd provides for him. His shepherd provides for him. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, Robert Ketchum tells a story about a little Sunday school teacher who was teaching their group of kids about the 23rd Psalm. And they asked this little group of four-year-olds, can anybody here say the 23rd Psalm? One little girl shot her hand up like that. And he's like, really? You can say the 23rd Psalm? Well, let's give it a run. What do you say? She stood up in front of all of her classmates and said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want, you know, and sat down. Now, you know, the Hebrew word for want means there's nothing I really need that's lacking in my life when the Lord is my shepherd. He goes on to say in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, the Lord provides a place for us to rest. Now, Philip Keller was a shepherd in Kenya, and he was the author of a classic book, you know, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he says in this book that sheep never really rest deeply until four things are available. Number one, freedom from fear. They got to be free from any sense of exposure. There's no wolves. There's no predators that are going to hurt me. Secondly, freedom from frustration. Man, you know, the flies and the insects that often irritate sheep, they will literally anoint the sheep with oil just to keep those irritants away. Otherwise, they never would lay down and rest. The third is freedom from friction. Man, if there's any fighting or angst in the flock, even if they're in a green pasture by quiet waters, they can't really lie down and rest because of that anxiety. And fourth, there's freedom from famine or hunger. You know, if they're hungry, they're constantly going to be on the move. If they're greedy for food, they're going to really be moving. And let me tell you, it's hard to rest when you're greedy, hard to rest when you're really hungry. Jesus says to those of us in his flock, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, Psalm 23 says the Lord provides that rest in a number of ways. First of all, he provides nourishment. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, it's interesting for me to learn this week that a sheep will not drink from a running stream. They just won't drink from running water. I think maybe it's this primal fear that if they fall in, the wool will get wet and it'll be too heavy to get out. And so shepherds literally have to carve out a little pool, make a little pool where the water is not moving. And they do that because they care about those sheep. And notice that the shepherd leads me to still water. He doesn't drive me in that direction. He's not yelling and screaming when I'm not going fast enough or moving in the wrong direction. He shows me the way. He leads me. He beckons to me. He goes ahead of us to prepare a place for us. He makes us lie down. Listen, if you follow the instruction of the Lord, you're going to work really hard and you're going to rest and you're going to worship really regularly because your soul needs that rest. Listen, man, that's why it's so important to spend some time every day talking to God, listening to God every day. Listen, if you just read one chapter out of the Bible every day, one Bible story, maybe one page from a devotional every day, and spend a little bit of time in prayer, your shepherd will see to the nourishment of your soul. He also provides restoration. He restores my soul. Man, have you ever come to church just spiritually exhausted, and yet at the end of the service, you felt kind of lifted up? You know, you felt like your attitude had sort of a recharge. You know, I actually know people who mock churches that send you away lifted up, built up, fueled up. And all I can say to those mockers is, apparently, you don't know the Good Shepherd very well. Because he says he restores our soul when we spend time with him. And I can't tell you how many times somebody said that to me after one of our services. Man, I just needed that. And if I start probing a little bit, they can't always tell me exactly what it was that lifted them up. But, you know, it was just a whole experience of being with the body of Christ and visiting with friends that love us and serving in ways that make a difference and then learning from God's word and worshiping God as a break from the chaos and the confusion and the violence of our world. And, man, I think when that happens, it's the Good Shepherd restoring our soul. Now, friends, he restores us best. Not when we're wandering out by ourselves somewhere. I mean, I've heard people say, and I bet you have too, I can worship God just as good on my boat out on the ocean as I can at church. No, you can't. No, you cannot. That's the lie you tell yourself to justify cutting out on worship. Friends, he restores us best when we are connected to our shepherd and connected to his flock. He provides nourishment and restoration. Even more, God provides direction for us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen, sheep are easily led, which means they're easily led astray. You know, sheep are needy and defenseless and nervous. And you know, if you know that and you know you need direction, that's a good thing. Problem is, most sheep just don't naturally know that. You know, I have a relative who struggles with a mental disorder. And God has provided him with a great doctor who gives him great direction. Take this medication, take it every day, and you'll be okay. Now here's the thing. My relative actually has a doctorate in pharmacology. And so on a good day, he understands the value of medication, you know, when you have a chemical imbalance in your brain. And, you know, when he follows that direction and takes that medication, he does great. It's amazing. But here's the problem. When he takes that medication and starts doing great, then he starts thinking, hey, I'm doing great. I don't need that direction anymore. I don't need that medication anymore. And then he stops following direction, stops taking that medication. And, you know, really, I think it's driven by the pride that so many of us have, myself included, that I just don't want to feel like I need anything. I don't want to feel like I need anybody, any kind of direction. And so then he just gets off that path and stops following the direction he's been given, and his life crashes. And when he crashes his life, he crashes his family's life as well. It's heartbreaking. But you know, sheep are like that. Sheep are that way. You can lead them to quiet waters and green pastures, and they are so grateful, and they put their little head down, and they start eating and drinking and enjoying that blessing, and gradually they quit paying attention to the shepherd, and they start thinking more about the blessing than they do the shepherd, until literally they eat their way away from the flock. Man, sheep on their own are prone to get lost. And it's not always running away like rebellion. Sometimes we just don't pay attention. We meander into trouble. And I think that's why people in the Bible are so often compared to sheep. I mean, yeah, we run off sometimes, rebel, I want it my way, forget everybody, yeah. But other times, and it's so frustrating because we can't tell you exactly how we lost our way, but we did. And friends, that's when we literally need a good shepherd who will step in and get us back with the flock. And he will. You know, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, let's say this all together and hit this word right here, all, because that means, in the Hebrew language, all means what?
All.
Right. Everyone means?
Everyone.
Right. Okay, here we go. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Thank God we have a good shepherd who loves us, whose love is so strong and so unconditional. And when we wander off, he pursues us. Now, this is the point where the tone of the psalm changes, and it moves, like I said earlier, from poetry to praise. And I think the reason is because David is so overwhelmed that my shepherd protects me. He protects me. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Man, up until this point in the psalm, you know, it's all been third person, all been talking about how wonderful God is. But now David starts thinking about all the ways that God has protected him, that God has been personally involved in his life. It's personal now. He's praying to God. He's praising God, first of all, that the Lord increases my courage. You know, the first time Sarah and I went to Israel, we went to a place called the Valley of the Shadow. It's outside of Jericho. It's actually a pretty famous place, especially among the Bedouin Arab shepherds in that area. It's a valley. It's about 4.5 miles long. Walls are 1,000 feet high in some places, with only, you know, 12 or 15 feet across at the bottom. Perfect place for an ambush. Scary place. Shepherds sadly had to go through that place seasonally, you know, with their flocks in search of green pastures. Now, you can imagine if David was a shepherd going through this spot, why he would say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because, friends, the shadow cast by death is the most frightening shadow of all. You know, I was reading a testimony of a self-proclaimed happy atheist. Her name was Nicole Cliff. And Nicole came to faith in Jesus by reading Dallas Willard's obituary. Dallas Willard is a brilliant philosophy professor at USC. He's an internationally renowned Christian writer. And as she read his obituary, it's like she got hit. And I mean, that was the beginning of her coming to Christ. It was awesome. But she said, you know, as an atheist, I love the idea of death. I thought death would be great. Because she had convinced herself that death was just joyful oblivion. You know, when you die, your candle just goes out. Stress is all over. No problem. No pain. Bring it. That's what she thought till she faced death. And then she felt the heat of that ambush when her son got sick. And she had a health crisis with her little boy. And then all of a sudden, it's a different story. Now, friends, we all have to face ambushes in our lives, pain and suffering and ridicule and disease and injury and misunderstanding. And, you know, the truth is we can measure, we can muster a measure of strength and courage to face those ambushes. But listen, when it's death, hard to face that, man. Death always has the final word until one person walked safely through the valley of the shadow of death and came back saying, I'm the good shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. He faced death and beat it. Friends, our shepherd actually conquered death for us. Listen, eternal death in hell is the most horrible weapon of mass destruction in Satan's arsenal of evil. But listen, this is the weapon Jesus disarmed when he rose from the dead. Now, it's still going to go off, and it's still going to devastate lots and lots of people, but nobody who knows the Lord as their shepherd will be affected by death. Nobody. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:38, the first weapon Jesus disarms is death. I am sure, he says, that neither death, that's the first one to go, nor life, that's all the complication, fear, struggles of life, nor angels, rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, those are spiritual adversaries that we fight in our walk with the Lord, nor height, nor depth, anything you might fear, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Listen, if the Lord is your shepherd, if you've asked him to be your shepherd, if you see him as the good shepherd, and you see yourself as a member of his flock, then death has no power over you. If you are a follower of Jesus, when it comes time for you to die, whether you die, you know, slowly at the end of a long, good life, or whether you die suddenly and sadly because of some illness or some tragedy. You know, I was over at a friend's house last night, and we heard this knock on the door. And then we looked up, and here this lady said, did y'all have a fire extinguisher? And he's like, yeah. And he grabs a fire extinguisher and gives it to her, and she takes off running. We're like, what? And so we took off running after her, and two doors down, their house was on fire. I mean, this is a neighborhood three miles from this church. And so her next-door neighbor and the guy lived between those two houses goes to our church. Man, I called him up. I don't want to get shot coming in the house at 9 o'clock at night. But anyway, I called him up. Hey, dude, you got a fire extinguisher? He said, yeah, I'm at your front door. Bring it. And he brought it, and we ran down. Man, I walked in that house, smoke everywhere, coming out the soffits. That house went up in flames. You know, that's how life is sometimes. You sit down to eat dinner. 2 hours later, your house is on fire burning up. Well, I can tell you, whether you die at the end of a long, wonderful life, or whether it's suddenly because of some tragedy, the one who conquered death will be with you if you are in his flock, if he is your shepherd. He will walk with you through the valley of that short valley of the shadow of death, which is because the Lord comforts me with his companionship. He's a companion to us. You know, occasionally I travel internationally to visit some of our global partners around the world, and I have friends that say, man, that's so cool, and it is. It's a blessing, no doubt about it. I love that. But let me tell you, international travel is challenging for me. You know, I like to talk. Have y'all noticed this? I like to talk. I like to visit. I like to chat people up. You know, I like to talk to strangers and that, but when I don't understand the language, that makes me feel awkward. And I used to be able to go to any country and I'd pick up enough language to kind of visit with folks, you know. But now I can't hear so well. And so people will say something to me in another language. I'll say, repeat that. They'll say something to me and I'll go, what? You know, somebody will have to interpret it for me. And, sometimes I make crazy mistakes. I don't even know I'm doing it. I may have already told you all this, but we had this Polish couple, Daniel and Adita Wierzyniec, who are awesome people. They served on our staff for a year. And man, they went to the journey with us, and it was like, what? We got to take that back to Poland. So man, Adita starts, you know, translating the whole journey into Polish, which is cool. And so she's back in this little staff lunch area that we have up by our office. And I walked through there, and Adita was brrrr, and I was like, hey, how's it going? She's like, very good. And then I was like, dzień dobry, which is my one Polish word I know. And she's like, ah, you know, and we visit. And she said, how's it going with you, Pastor Cam? And I was like, super duper. And I just walked off, and she got this look on her face like super duper. She went to one of the ladies in the church and said, now, when Pastor Cam says super duper, what does he mean by that? And she said, well, he means wonderful, fantastic, great, God bless you. And she went, whew. And the lady on our staff said, so what does it mean in Polish? She says, well, in Polish, super duper means beautiful bottom. Like, oh my God. Man, my foreign language skills doing more harm than good. You know what I'm talking about? Cut that stuff. No, it's awkward. I just feel awkward in other countries and that. Now, if I have a friend like Dave Stewart traveling with me, our missions pastor, who is totally comfortable in foreign countries, I'm good to go. Or like Daniel Wierzyniec traveling with me, kind of interpreting. And I think sometimes I say stuff and he just cleans it up before he translates it. You know what I'm saying? Just trying to keep me out of it. It reduces my stress 95%. Listen, that's what our good shepherd does for so many of us. I mean, Melissa just told you her story about how when she and TJ were walking through the valley of the shadow of death with little Thomas, they would just intentionally sink their mind with their good shepherd by quoting scripture and singing worship songs and turning their minds to the Lord. I'm watching my grandchildren do this right now. They're memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, and they can just tell us, you know, love is this, love is that, love is the other thing. And I'm thinking, what a beautiful thing that they're getting that in their head right now when they're young. And it's going to draw them to the good shepherd when they're tempted to do other things. Friends, that's what our good shepherd does for so many of us. If the Lord is our shepherd, when we focus our minds on him, he makes us brave. He makes us brave no matter what you face, no matter what you're dealing with. We just sang about it a minute ago. He makes us brave. I will fear no evil, David says, Lord, because you are with me. David goes on to say, the Lord strengthens me through his correction. Now, that phrase may sound strange to you, but listen, when you're prone, and we all are, you know, to wandering away from the green pastures and away from the quiet waters into dangerous places, then having somebody who will help you with a little course correction is a good thing. That's why David says, Lord, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I feel better knowing there's going to be some correction in my life. That rod was a short club like a baseball bat. It was used to fight off predators and fight off thieves. The staff, you know, it was a long pole that they could use to, you know, kind of move the sheep in one direction or reach over and rescue one. Man, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but I didn't until I was studying this message for this message. But the ancient Egyptian pharaohs carried a rod and staff as part of their like royal insignia, symbolic of the fact that they saw their role as to lead the empire of Egypt and protect and defend their nation. Listen, you can't be a loving leader of a family or a church or a nation or anything else unless you're willing to take care of the people you lead and then defend what you're leading against attack. And I've said many times before, pastors like me, we only got two jobs. We feed, lead, protect the sheep and shoot the wolves. Can I get an amen? Amen. That goes all the way back to the way God shepherds us. That's the way parents shepherd their kids. Like a good parent provides an atmosphere of comfort and love by placing boundaries for behavior and exercising discipline and just sometimes saying, that girl's not good enough for you to go out with. That boy's not good enough for you today. Well, that's because you're ignorant. Listen, I know more than you do, all right? And you know, kids love that, don't they? Don't immature people love it when you bring out the rod and the staff? But every good shepherd does, and every good sheep knows it. The Lord cares for me with his compassion. Listen, God is so good. David says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, Philip Keller writes about the fact that that word table in the scripture may refer to just a flat green pasture, you know, that every shepherd is looking for a place for the sheep to graze safely. And in the presence of my enemies may be a reference to the fact that shepherds would go through and pull out every poisonous plant, look for snakes, you know, take the poisonous plants, put them up on the rock wall, sit there. Watch the flock, protect them from any predators that may come, any danger there, keeping watch because they care about that flock. That way the sheep can eat with confidence and peace, even in the presence of enemies. Do you remember a little guy who just misbehaved all day long? And when supper came, his mama said, you know what? As you're disciplined tonight, you're not going to get to sit at the table with us. And so she set up a card table and gave him his lunch, his dinner on a card table by himself. And then the dad came in for dinner and sat down and said, all right, why don't you say the blessing for us? And he said, I'll be glad to. Thank you, God, for this wonderful meal that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. I'm not sure her discipline working on him. Mama might need to bring out the rod and staff. Amen. You know, I have the privilege of meeting and praying with people every week who are going through terrible times of abuse and rejection and ridicule at work and school and in tumultuous marriages and all, you know, people who just feel like they're under attack. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And I also know that Jesus said, in this world, we are going to have tribulation. Amen? So it doesn't necessarily mean you're doing anything wrong. I mean, if you're going through a hard time, it may just be that we live in a messed up world with lots of messed up people, and we all know that because we messed up. Amen? Yeah, but in the midst of all that, a calm often comes to us in the midst of conflict when we remember that the Lord is with us. My shepherd is with me. Listen, when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they were surrounded by enemies as they tried to establish the nation of Israel, Moses told God's people, we need to be strong and courageous. Do not fear and dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and he will never leave you, never forsake you. Friends, when you walk through these hard places with your shepherd, the harder the attack, the stronger you become. One last learning, David says, my shepherd keeps his promises. You know, when you walk into the valley of the shadow, whatever kind of shadow it may be, and there's all kind of different shadows, right? The promises of God can be a great source of strength and comfort, especially when they remind you that you are part of God's family. Now, David says in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil. In the Middle Eastern countries, anointing with oil was an expression of hospitality. I know some of y'all are thinking right now, well, Cam, what about the sheep? Didn't they do that to keep the bugs off? Yeah, they did that. But look at the end of the psalm. It's almost going from God is the great shepherd, God is my shepherd. Now it's it's even more personal. He's my family. He's invited me into his family. And back in the day, when an honored guest would come into the family, they would anoint the head with oil. It was a cleansing, refreshing, honoring thing. My cup overflows, David said. Sarah and I took a crew from our church to Israel a few years ago, and we visited a Bedouin camp, which is basically just a group of shepherds who move around out in the desert all the time. Man, we had a great day there. They served us a really great meal, and when I saw how they were cooking it, and I was like, I may have to fast through this, and I'm sure glad I didn't, because it was great, man, I'm telling you. And then they wanted to offer us some coffee, and they said, we're going to grind the coffee right now. We need somebody who's got some rhythm, and I was like, give me that thing. And I started grinding that coffee in this old wooden thing, you know, like a butter churn kind of thing. And they were telling us all the traditions about, you know, Bedouin life. Any stranger, you know, could walk up to the camp like that, and they would be welcomed. The camp would be open, welcome, come in, and they would demonstrate it by pouring them a full cup of coffee. And when they poured that full, the coffee was precious. And so what it meant was, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. Here's a symbol of our hospitality. Glad we can help. And that's all good. But they said if that visitor overstayed his welcome, the next cup would be only half full. Which meant, don't make me say it, man, but time to hit the road, Jack. You know what I'm saying? Now, everybody in David's day would have understood that. And so what David is saying is, with God, you're always going to be welcome. He's always going to be glad you're here. He's always going to be glad you're home. Your cup's not just full. Your cup is overflowing. And you know, when life is hard, and it seems like we're just spiritually falling short in so many ways, I think it's comforting to think that when God sees us, he doesn't see you as a loser, a failure, a disappointment. And you know what? You may be failing. And you may be disappointing. But he will welcome you as a part of his family, because he knows that if you let him be your shepherd, you'll start looking more like him every day. You'll start changing. You'll abandon those things that are leading you to failure, abandon those things that are stifling your life with disappointment. And your shepherd will guide you into a life and a path that will make you more like him every day, make your family stronger, make his family stronger. Consequently, David finishes his praise for God by saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what you can expect when you walk with the Lord, y'all. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what comforted TJ and Melissa, that their worst day was Thomas's best day, his first day in heaven. Listen, I was at that funeral. There was a rumor going around that his life had ended. It was a lie. His life on earth had ended. He's more alive in heaven, little Thomas, than he ever has been on earth. And that's what death means for those of us for whom the Lord is our shepherd. Death is that doorway to eternity. It's a beautiful thing. Even in a hard world, it's a beautiful thing. The story is told of a kid in Scotland who had a really hard life. Grew up in a very poor family, so there wasn't any formal education for him. None was available. They couldn't afford it. Couldn't happen. And then his parents got really sick. Both parents died, left him alone in the world. And when his grandfather, who was a shepherd up in the Scottish Highlands, heard about those deaths, he sent, you know, made arrangements for this boy to come and live with him. And the grandfather loved this boy and just knew he'd been through such a hard time. And so the grandfather was a shepherd. He started training the boy to be a shepherd. And he said, we'd look out, and the boy sometime would be standing outside the cabin just looking out across the mountains of Scotland, you know, and it just seemed like he drew some peace. You know how it is. You see the ocean, you see the mountains, the majesty of it gives you a sense of the presence of God. And the grandfather thought that, you know, just being up in these mountains in a home where he's loved is a healing thing for him, and that's a good thing. But the grandfather, you know, it wasn't some pantheist who worshiped the world. He loved the Lord. And so, man, he started talking to this little boy, his grandson, about the Lord. And he's trying to find a way to do it. Kid's got no education. And so he starts telling him stories. He's telling him the stories, the great stories of the Bible, especially the stories about shepherds. And he told him, you know, Moses, the great leader of the Old Testament, was a shepherd. God used being a shepherd to prepare him for great political, leadership. And David, you know, was a shepherd as a young man. And God taught him so much about being a leader as a shepherd. And though he just went to talk about, you know, these shepherds and how God used them in such profound ways. And of course, he told him about the best shepherd. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He told him how the good shepherd loved his sheep so much that he laid down his life for his sheep. He died to save his sheep. The good shepherd would never let anything harm them or take his sheep away from them. And eventually this kid just began to love the good shepherd and gave his life to Jesus. And that was a great joy for his grandfather. The boy never really learned how to read. And so his grandfather taught him how to remember the five most beautiful things about the good shepherd from the 23rd Psalm. And he would hold up his left hand and he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with me, everybody. Put your left hand up. Come on. Come on. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The God, the Lord. There's only one. Not a bunch of them, just one. God is the creator of our universe. He's the judge of the living and the dead. You have to respect him before you actually learn to love him, but you should do both because he's the Lord. He's a loving Lord who loves us more than we can even know. The Lord. Lord means he's the boss. He's the ruler. Whatever he says, we do. He's the controller of everything. He knows all and everything is under his authority. When we obey him, good things happen. And when we disobey him, bad things happen. The Lord is. He exists. He's not an idea or a philosophy or a myth. The Lord is an infinite being who knows all things. He is everywhere. There's nowhere you will ever go that the Lord will not be there with you. There's nothing you will ever do that the Lord will not see. He is. He exists. He's in our life. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. As awesome as he is, the Lord wants to be my shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of his family. And if you give your heart to him, he will forgive you of your sins and make you a part of his family. He taught his grandson to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just hold on to that ring finger to remember that. And then, of course, the last is, "He is my shepherd." Just like we love and care for our sheep, just like we seek our sheep when they're lost, just like we feed our sheep when they're hungry, just like we care for our sheep when they're hurt, that's how the Lord cares for us. That's how the Lord loves us. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, the Lord is my shepherd. And soon the little boy would practice that every night, you know, and even though he was illiterate, you know, he couldn't read a word, you know, his grandfather would see him going, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it was just kind of a joy. And his grandfather said it was amazing to just watch him, how he'd hold that ring finger, you know, when he thought that, "Man, here, after all the stuff that's happened in my life, I have a shepherd who's my shepherd. He loves me." And then, you know, the little boy grew up, got older, and finally was able to take the sheep out in the highlands by himself and find pasture. And that's all good. You know, got a sense of meaning from that. But then one day, his grandfather became very, very worried because the weather turned up in the mountains. You know how that can work. It had been snowing for some time, and the sky was getting darker and darker. And man, as the storm, you know, just turned into a blizzard, the grandfather thought, "I got to go find my grandson." And so, man, he grabs his coat and hat, and out the door he races, you know, up into the highlands to find his grandson. But by that time, it was a whiteout. He couldn't see anything. The wind was too strong. His tired old body just couldn't make any progress. And so with a heavy heart, the old man returned back to his little cottage and slumped down in front of the chair in front of the fire, just praying for his grandson. That's all he could do until the blizzard blew out. He prayed that God would watch over the little guy and care for him. And he thought of all the things he tried to teach his grandson and hoped that his grandson wouldn't forget those things, the skills of being a shepherd and the values that make you strong on the inside. And so the old man spent the whole night just restless, sitting in front of his fire in that chair, praying for his grandson. And the next morning, when the snow stopped, grandfather knew the paths up in the highlands, and so he took off looking for this little guy. And, you know, he'd been up there with him and shown him places where he could shelter, you know, if the weather got really bad. And he hoped that when he came to one of those caves, you know, that he would be able to call out and his grandson would call back. And so he got up there and he just yelled and yelled. And the louder he called, no reply. And then suddenly in the distance, he saw a mound in the snow. And his heart just sank as he ran toward it and desperately pushed the snow away. And there was that little boy frozen to death. And he just wept. Just looked at this little grandson that he loved so much. You know, this little guy who had suffered so much through his short life. And her grandfather just wept and wept and just, you know, just kept clearing the snow off. And as he brushed the snow off his little grandson, he noticed that his son's hands were clasped in a strange way. And when he kept clearing the snow away, finally he saw that his right hand had grabbed hold of the ring finger of his left hand. And the old man remembered how he taught his grandson to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he had no doubt that in his last moments of life, that little guy was thinking about the good shepherd who was his shepherd. His old granddaddy lifted up his eyes and thanked God that his grandson had known that the Lord was his shepherd. even as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And friends, no matter what you're facing here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's true for you too. No matter what valley you have to walk through, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to walk alone, because the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this amazing psalm that reminds us so much of your love for us, your strength, Lord, your care for us, your companionship with us. Father, we're just so thankful. And Lord, I know that there are folks here today who know this psalm, but don't feel like you're their shepherd. And maybe it's because, though they know the words of this psalm, like that one lost sheep that Jesus talked about, the 99 stayed with the flock and the one sheep wandered off, there are folks here today who've wandered off. They've wandered away from you. Maybe they got mad over something, some crisis had happened in their youth, and they just, you know, just got mad and ran off. Mad. They've been mad their whole life. And Lord, I just pray that today they realize that they've been mad at the wrong one. They've been mad over the wrong stuff. And that you are the shepherd of our souls. You walk with us through those hard times. You don't cause those hard times. You walk with us through those hard times. And it's a short walk, because soon this life will be over. And Father, we'll be with you. And we'll really want you to be our shepherd on that day. And so I pray, God, in these next few moments that there will be those who will ask you to be their good shepherd. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.